Well, here at the beginning of February, I'm going to begin a new series on the church. And this morning, we're going to begin in chapter 25 of Matthew. I'm not going to be preaching through the book of Matthew, but I want to pick up on verse 14, the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents is a great parable we can learn so much from. There is a main point to it, of course, as in all the parables. But this morning, I want to focus on the gift of the gospel. You know, the gospel is a gift. And what about the gospel? What do we learn about it? And I will say by way of introduction that as we'll be looking here in the future in Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, that what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, is he says, "I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God." To fan into flame, and any of us who've maybe lit a grill to cook hamburgers or we've lit a campfire, we know sometimes we have to fan the flame and it makes it bigger. And so Paul says to Timothy, fan the flame of the gift of God. And is that instruction just for Timothy or is that for every Christian? I think Jesus will answer that here in chapter 25 of Matthew. Let me begin reading at verse 14. This is God's word. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To each according to his ability, then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents, and here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents, here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that you would open our eyes, that we would understand the gospel and the Christian life that you have for us, that we would understand your will. We know that your word is given for correction, for rebuke, for training in righteousness. that all of us may be adequately equipped. Lord, help us, we pray. Equip us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage, I would say on the front end that it was helpful for me once in being trained in ministry, where someone sort of drew out three major themes in ministry. And that is justification, sanctification, and Scripture. Now, those are not the only themes in the Bible, but justification is a very important one. That was what was being argued at the Reformation. How are we made right with God? We hear the five solas, Christ alone, through faith alone, God's Word alone, and so forth. And so it's very important to understand justification. But from that, you have sanctification, which is a different thing, but always follows true justification. If a person's justified, they will be sanctified. They have the Holy Spirit. God will finish what He started. And, of course, the doctrine of Scripture. This passage here is not about how we're made right with God, but it has to do with stewardship. You know, it has to do with what God has given us and what we do with it. And what has God given us? Well, we hear here that it's talents. You know, some might think, well, does this mean a talent in music, or what are we talking about? But no, it is the you know, God is the man who is in this parable giving to his servants, and he's giving these talents. We'll start first of all with who are the servants. I think the servants are clearly that these servants are every man, every woman, every Christian. Everyone has been given gifts from God. Everyone has had these gifts bestowed upon them. And what great gift! The greatest gift is the gospel. Over in Malachi, really the previous the previous book in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in Malachi we hear these words at the end of chapter 3. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another, and the Lord paid attention and heard them. A book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possessions, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God. You see, everyone who is born again is a servant of God. The Greek word here, going back to servant, we get two words in the Greek New Testament, but this one is bondservant. Okay? This person is a bondservant. They are bound to God. They're bound to their master. And they're entrusted. You know, another thing this shows us about the servants is that the gift is given according to the ability, and this ability would be judged by the one who's giving it, and each one has received a gift according to their ability. Now, I can only imagine that what we're talking about here is God knows what we're capable of. And we can easily see as we look around us, kind of in the sin of comparison, you know, pride often leads to this comparison that's in our hearts, but we look around and we see people who have more than us. But we can also look around and see people who have less than us. And so God gives this gift, He gives these talents to people according to their ability. God knows what can be done with them. You know, there are certain people you might want to entrust a lot with, and there are others you might say, you know, I think they're faithful, but I'm going to give them two talents instead of five. And I'm going to give this guy one. Okay? And so it's an analogy that we should be able to relate to fairly easily. Maybe in our day and age we don't relate as well as maybe 200 years ago. You know, 200 years ago, people who had wealth, they took that wealth and they went and invested it in something as an entrepreneur. And, of course, we do that today as well, even in our retirement funds, and so to speak. Even in buying a house, it's an investment in property that we hope will appreciate. But of course, we Americans are most familiar with depreciation, right? You buy the car and drive off the lot, it depreciates $10,000 before you get home. That's what they'll give you if you turn around and go back to the dealer. That's the sad truth. We're very familiar with depreciation. But there are a few things, our assets and things that grow with interest, including our house, hopefully. And we understand this appreciation, that we invest in something and there's a return. It grows. My family, some of us have been watching a series. I think it's safe to mention this, but I know it's always a risk. We've been watching a PBS series called Poldark. And it's about a man who is always trying to invest money in a mine, and he's trying to get money. He's trying to find copper in his dad's old mine, in his mine, and he keeps asking his lenders, his stockholders, to keep investing, and so they can, go in this joint venture of mining copper and strike it rich and it be profitable. Well, this is what Jesus is saying about the gospel. The gospel is an investment for God. He's invested in you as His people. Now, He's invested different measures to you, but He's invested to us. Secondly, this is the great salvation. The gospel is the talent that's given to you as a gift. Notice that these bondservants don't deserve this. They don't deserve this. This leader who's coming with as an entrepreneur to give them 5 talents or 2 talents or 1. But no, it's a gift, as the gospel is a gift. You know, the gospel is this wonderful story that Christ, the Son of God, came and He died for our sins. And as we confess our sins and our need for grace and we look to Him for salvation, we receive complete forgiveness, and His righteousness. Well, some of you may be asking, how much is a talent? If you have a study Bible, you're probably looking at the footnote there. It would be a certain number of years of wages. Let's say $50,000, 20 years of wages is what a talent was. Let's just say he gave $1 million was 1 talent. And so to put it in modern day language for us, one guy received $5 million. The other one, $2 million, and the other one, $1 million. Now, would you like to have $1 million and go invest it? Maybe. Maybe some of you would say, no way, I don't want to do that. I'm not an entrepreneur. But Jesus here is drawing this picture for us that this talent has been given to us. Now, I know in the 80s, we always thought $1 million was a huge amount of money. It's still a lot of money. But yet, today we might say $1 billion. But the equivalent today would be $1 million according to 20 years of the wages of a worker. So what do we learn about this? Is that Jesus is saying the gospel, the kingdom of God, is if I have invested in you. I've given you an investment. And I've given you a certain measure of that investment. And so that is what we see in this great salvation. We see the intentions of the Savior. Jesus had a plan, and His intentions were that when He gave the gospel to the church, that He expected it to multiply and have a return. He expected it to. The mustard seed is an illustration we get in another parable. A mustard seed is one of the tiniest seeds, but when it falls to the earth and grows, it becomes a tree. And Christ said, it becomes so large that the birds can nest in it. And that's what His plan was for the gospel. Is that He invested something in you to get a return. And so, this is the great salvation. There's a rewards given here. Did you catch the rewards? The rewards are quite simple, that the one who had 5 talents and his talents multiplied to 10, the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. It's hard to say 5 million is a little. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. And see, all of us even understand this principle when it comes to having someone that you work with. You know, someone who works hard and does well. You want to give them more. You want to give them more that they would be more fruitful. And I think God deals with the church that way. You know, I have seen a general pattern in churches in my years of ministry, and I think I've seen churches that have this idea that we can't do that. They're always saying no, we can't take that risk financially, we can't do this, we can't do that, because we only have this money, it's all we can do. And then I see other churches with vision. Churches with vision that say, you know, we're going to do this, and we know it's a risk, but we're going to do this, and we're going to pray for the impossible, and nothing's impossible without God, and we're going to pray for God to bless our efforts. You know, even our own church took a faith step last fall. You know, a church that I can go ahead and tell you, before 2018, we had almost made budget. You could check with the treasurer, but we didn't really completely make budget. Now, sometimes our budget has a little extra in it and so forth. But we said in faith, our elders said, we're going to do a missions conference. And of course, the question might be, how can we give away money to missions when we're not sure we're going to get the budget? Right? But we took that step in faith, and over $18,000 was promised through Faith Promise. $18,000, and we, of course, have tried to say, please give to Faith Promise above your tithe to the church. The local church has to exist first to be a mission agency to send people. And so the local church, you know, cannot suffer in this scenario. And so, but at the same time, our income, these net figures are sort of a rough estimate, but our giving in December put us about $15,000 or $17,000 over the budget that we decided on in the fall of 17. And so our income increased some $15,000 in the general budget, and our faith promise was $18,000. And I personally believe, and I have a conviction, one day I could be proved wrong, but I really believe this. And I believe this from Malachi chapter 3. Because God promises, as He's calling Israel to be faithful and bring the tithe back into the storehouse, He says, see if I don't open the windows of heaven for you. See if I don't open the windows of heaven for you and give you basically more than you can stand. And I know of churches that give liberally to missions, and God continues to bless that church. And if you were God in heaven and you said, well, this church over here is giving to the kingdom and spreading the gospel like wildfire, I'm going to funnel my money right there. That's where my money's going, because they're doing ministry. But the church over here who's terrified in fear and saying, oh, I don't know. I don't know if we can do that. Now, that doesn't mean we don't exercise wisdom. But too often, too many churches are on a fixed income. And I experience this on a personal level. Sometimes when I'm greedy with my tithe, I suffer more that month. I'm here to tell you, it happens to me. I don't know if it happens to you. I wonder how many of you have you experienced this, that when you're generous, that God is generous with you. You know, God controls whether or not your car needs $800 or repair. It might not. He controls whether or not it needs that $2,000 engine rebuild or not. God is the one who sends blessing and curses according to Malachi 3. And I believe that God is showing here when this man who returns, he took $5 million and came back with $10 million. He said, wow, you know, I've given you little and I'm going to give you much because you've proven yourself faithful. Then he says a second blessing. The second reward is enter into the joy, the presence of God. I think this is a great lesson for us as a Christian. As Christians, as the church, It doesn't mean we don't exercise wisdom and we don't use the common sense God gave us. But every decision we make on education, on our money, and everything we, every big decision that we have to make in life, we shouldn't make it out of fear. But those decisions should be made in faith. This is not just a story that's to say that God loves entrepreneurs. No, but it's to show the gospel is an investment. It's an investment from God to us. But the other thing that you hear at the end is the wrath of God, verse 30. We're talking about hell. Anytime Jesus says, cast this worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, there was no fruit from the one talent. And that's not a performance thing. That doesn't mean justification depended on his performance. Don't mistake that. But wherever God blesses, he gets fruit and he sees real faith. But thirdly, the settling of the accounts. You know, Jesus is working up to talking about the final judgment here in the latter part of chapter 25, and he was talking about it in chapter 24 as well, when he referred to the fig tree. But there's going to be a day when God settles his accounts with each of us. But you notice here it says that he who had received, it says now after a long time, verse 19. See, one of the things we get here is that it was a long time. In other words, I think it speaks of the patience of God. That God invested and gave to us, and after a long time, he's going to show up. Well, we don't know what days those are going to be. People die at different ages. But there's going to be time allowed for you to do what he intended for you to do with the gospel. But he will settle the accounts. The master will return. You know, in this show that we've watched a few times on Netflix or whatever, Amazon, I don't know what it's on, you see that Ross, the main character, is always afraid when his investments are due. You know, when the loan is due with interest. It's a very dramatic scene usually. And it will be a dramatic scene for each of us individually when the master returns to check on his investment. It speaks of the patience of God, but yet God will come. What we need to see here, I think, is that faith leads to investing. If we really believe the gospel is the most important thing in all of the world, we want others to know it. And we will want to make that the priority. If we really believe the gospel and it's important to us, we know it would be so important to those around us. Faith leads to investing. You know, one of the things that Paul had to say to Timothy, and the other day I was trying to write the word Timothy, and I wrote a typo, actually, and I said timidity. You know, let's turn to First Timidity, okay? What do you know about Timothy? Paul had to say to him on a few different occasions, he said, God did not give us a spirit of timidity and fear, but of power. God gave us a spirit of power, not timidity. And so maybe timidity has changed to Timothy. But God is just, through Paul, he's trying to encourage this young minister who's setting up these churches to let him know that as he's risking his life even, you know, Paul is beaten, imprisoned repeatedly, 3 or 4 missionary journeys. The gospel is dangerous in this historic context. It's dangerous to be a Christian. But this faith leads to investment. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. So fan the flame, Timothy. Fan the flame. One thing else, other thing I want you to see is I was preparing for the sermon this week and the series, I'm going to steal a little thunder from next week, and that is that what struck me in reading 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 2 is there's a word that's repeated over and over and over. The word is entrusted. That's what Paul says. Paul is basically saying, the gospel has been entrusted to me, and so Timothy, I'm going to tell you to guard the good deposit God's given you, that He's entrusted you. And then he says, go entrust this to faithful men, talking about the leadership of the church. And so Paul perhaps is thinking about the parable of the talents, but all he can think about is entrusted, 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 entrusted. And so Jesus has entrusted you with the gospel and me. And this investment leads to fruit. It's because God is going to bless what He intends to do. You know, we know that God is that we don't think of God in a deist way, that He, you know, some would say that God created the world and it was like winding a clock. Now, some of you understand what winding a clock means. Not electric, but the old-timey that ticked, you know. And you twist the knob, you twist the knob. You might still be able to buy one at Walmart. You twist the knob, and you set it on the table, and it tick, 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 tick. And it might last a day and a half. You have to wind your clock every day, right? Some of us know what we're talking about here. Some would say that's the way God is, that He created the world, and He just set it on the table, and it's just going to tick, tick, tick until it dies. In other words, some believe that God is not involved in the details of daily life. But we know the Scripture says He is. We know last week that God is the one who sends the snow. God makes the grass grow. We all believe the grass is going to grow this spring. It does every year. God's going to do that. It's not just it just happens. That's what the unbeliever has to somehow arrive at the conclusion of studying science and everything. We're not anti-science. We think good science goes with creation. But God is the one who does that. God has sent us warm weather after sending us bitter cold weather. God is free. And God freely entrusts His people with the gospel. This investment leads to fruit. He's going to bear fruit through the gospel that He's given you. And this is what you can take as you feel the weight of the responsibility. You can also take comfort in this. Is if you are a believer today, God is going to produce fruit with you. God is going to use it. He's going to grow your faith. That's why we say that justification and sanctification are inseparable, but they are joined together. Like two cars in a train. One follows the other. Paul says, He who began a good work in you will complete it on that day. The Holy Spirit regenerated your heart, and He's going to complete it. But we also hear in Philippians chapter 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And here's this quandary for us is, I have a responsibility, but God is sovereign. They go together because the Bible says so. But we are to be faithful, I think is what Christ is saying. We're to be faithful to invest. And this fruit leads to more blessing and eternal joy. So the question is this. How are you investing the gospel? How are you personally investing the gospel? Are you praying that the gospel would be spread through you personally? You know, I love evangelism. I think evangelism training is important and helpful, and there's lots of evangelism out there, lifestyle evangelism, evangelism explosion, which we heard the testimony of some of our new members recently who went through that. Some 30 years ago. You know, it's great to think about evangelism. I've been on evangelism trips and memorized Romans Road to Salvation. That's another good thing to have in your pocket, to memorize John 3:16. But you know, one of the things we do in evangelism is invite people to church and hear the Scripture call them to worship. Because that's evangelism. That's evangelism too. We need both and. We need to know how to talk to a stranger on the street corner about Jesus. We need to be ready, even when we're tired and on a plane for 2 hours. If Chatty Cathy wants to talk about Jesus, then you need to talk to her. Okay? Even though you're exhausted, perhaps. We need to be ready, always. But how many people did you invite to Mercy in 2018? I used to feel strange about that as a church planner. I'm like, when I'm inviting people to church, I'm inviting them to hear me preach. And I would say, no, I'm inviting them to Jesus. I'm inviting them to God. I'm inviting them to come and worship the living God where life is found, where forgiveness is received, where marriages are redeemed, where families can be redeemed with the power of the gospel. What are you doing with your investment? That's not the only way, but certainly inviting a co-worker to church is one thing you can do, or a neighbor. Inviting people to even a Bible study. You know, one of the reasons we do our small groups is it's kind of a side door to come into the church. There are certain people who will not come to worship. They might come to a small group. Others would only come to a large group setting because they would not want to be put on the spot and ask questions. Maybe you're intentionally hanging out with someone, having lunch with them, or enjoying a common hobby together, praying that the gospel conversation would come up. Oh, this has multiple applications of where you apply the gospel. There's so many ways to apply your investment. But where are you investing the gospel? You see, the faithless leads to hopeless. You see, that's what happens, is the one who had no faith that the investment could grow. He didn't know how powerful this talent was. That if he just invested it, something would happen. But no, he had no faith, so he had no hope. And you see this in his language. Listen to what he says in Matthew 25 as the master's returned to settle the account. He says, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed." You see, there's a difference here in their view of God. The one who was fearful, he thought God was a hard, mean, judgmental God. He thought his view of God was one that, oh, he's harsh. He's going to kill me if I lose his money. This terrified, fearful position. But he was hopeless. There's no hope. The best thing I can do is put it in a safety deposit box and hand it back to him next year. That's all I can do. And this hopelessness led to fear. But you see how well this goes with Paul's exhortation to Timothy. That God did not give us a spirit of fear, but he gave us one with hope and power. Because God's intentions, Jesus' intentions, in giving us the gospel personally and even corporately as a church, is that it would grow exponentially. And when it grows exponentially, he's going to show up and say, "I'm going to give you more. Because you've been faithful with little, I'm going to give you much." You know, parables are tough to understand sometimes. But Jesus is obviously talking about, you know, we're only saved by grace. But in this parable, you know, we know that Christianity is distinct in that the verdict is already declared, that we are made right with God. And as a result of that, we are to go and serve Him. This distinction is made in Malachi. the righteous and the wicked. The righteous are the ones who serve God. And so there's no excuse for any Christian, for any true believer, to not be serving God somewhere, somehow. Oh, it doesn't mean it's up front. It doesn't mean it's obvious. Sometimes it's quiet and only God knows how you're serving. And that's okay. But yet, those who've been made right with God serve God. They can't help it. They have an investment. They have an investment to their community, even an investment to their children. I saw a minister weeping in front of Presbytery one time, and he was saying, I never thought that I was had to evangelize my own children. And he was weeping over the realization that he'd been so busy at church. He had a great church, a faithful church, strong budget, strong membership. And he said, it didn't dawn on me that Matthew chapter 28 was at the very center of my parenting. That was Jesus' intentions. There's so many ways that we invest. You know, here at Mercy, we don't want to have a missions conference with 20 missionaries. You know, we're trying to exercise good wisdom. You know, our missions conference in September, we had a chaplain who doesn't raise money. We had another man who's almost about to retire as a missionary, and he didn't expect much money. And then another missionary that we have been longing to have for over a decade. We don't want to stretch ourselves beyond what we think God will bless, but yet the question is, are we doing that in faith rather than fear? Do we believe in a good God who's going to bless it? Do we believe in a hard God? I remember my friend who, he was one of the most talented, some of us know this, I guess we pastors, here I'm giving an illustration that fits with pastors mainly. But in seminary, one of my friends who was very gifted, he was so gifted that he was up for the preaching award at the seminary. They select 5 men to preach in chapel, 5 students, and they let them preach through the spring, and then one of them is awarded at the end. I'm sure that doesn't spread any pride, you know, at the seminary level. Who's the number one preacher, right? But this guy was a candidate for that, and he happened to marry a young lady who was a former RUF intern who was, you know, just so gifted in ministry, one of the most gifted people in leading small groups and so forth. And you just look at that couple and you say, wow, you know, this is like a very gifted couple in ministry. And they moved to Texas. And they were successful in RUF at Baylor. Very successful. And then about 6 years later, there was an opportunity to plant a church in San Antonio. So they moved to San Antonio. And my friend Tom says to his wife, he says, you know, we've got a 50% chance here of making it or just going belly up. You know, because he understood that God is not obligated to bless our efforts. And he may have been demonstrating a little lack of faith there. But, you know, it's God has to bless the efforts, but we're going to take this plunge. And we're going to realize that we're going to be okay either way. We're going to be okay either way. Because our salvation rests in what Christ did on the cross and His performance. But yet we're called to invest. We're called to be risk takers for the gospel. And so we're uprooting our family and we're moving hours away to go to start a church from scratch. And I had the pleasure of worshiping there with my family about 3 years ago. And God blessed that church with the YMCA building in downtown San Antonio. Now you might think, a YMCA building. What's that look like as a church? Well, let me tell you, we would take one. I think, God had blessed this church in that way. It's not just about the building, certainly. I know that Redeemer New York has been a very fruitful church, and Tim Keller is very well known in the PCA. But Redeemer didn't have a building until about 8 years ago. And so a building is not necessarily fruit, but it's one thing. It can be. It may not be God's will for Mercy to ever have a building of its own. And that might be okay. Then again, somebody may gift us land next year. But in the meantime, we are to be looking for areas to invest the gospel. How can we invest the gospel through prayer? How can we invest the gospel through neighbors, through friendship, befriending people intentionally? You know, I hear some people talking about the not having friends, and you know, the question comes, are you befriending people? You know, one of the things that happens is those of us that grow up and somewhere along the way God allows us to get married, you know, too often that marriage relationship becomes the only relationship. And we don't continue to invest in other areas. But the Christian life is an investment. I think that's what Christ is teaching us. Where are you investing the gospel? Let's pray.